the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a privilege to be back with you this morning. I trust that you've been blessed as I have this morning. It's just our time of worship and coming into His presence is such a wonderful blessing that we have, you know, to come freely to the house of the Lord this morning and just to come and worship His name. So this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to open it back again where we talked about last week in John, the Gospel of John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10, I'll just read the first five verses there. John chapter 10 from verse 1 to 5. Father, as we just open your word this morning, we thank you that you, Lord, are the living word. These words that we read here, Lord, the words that you spoke while you were here and everything that we read in this book, we thank you for it because you spoke it. You spoke it yourself. You spoke it through your Holy Spirit. You spoke it through your loyal servants, Lord. And we're so grateful for your word. But we're so grateful that you are the living word. You're not someone who is lived once and died and we remember you. But we know you as the living God. Yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever the same. Our holy God. We thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done and that you've given us your word. And that you came and that you were amongst us. And that you shared your word with us. But then more than that, you gave your life for us. And for that, we're eternally grateful. So we ask this morning, precious Holy Spirit, as we just come to share the word, that you would come and anoint your word. You would come and help us to deliver that which you've laid upon our hearts. And to each and every one, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 May God bless his word. John chapter 10, just the first five verses. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by the other way. The same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door of the shepherd, I'm not sure we've got this on yet, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. May God bless his word. Last week we spoke, as you'll remember, about the importance of being able to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit where we are today, especially in the society that we live in the confusion in the world, but not just in the confusion in the world, the confusion within the church itself. And we mentioned last week of the many, many divisions and denominations that there are in the church, over 50,000 of them all over the world. We realize that in the light of this and all the mixed messages that is out there, when you talk about Christianity to one person, they'll have one thing to say, and to another, something completely different. There's so many different voices, but we know to understand that we have to rightly be able to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. That is a responsibility as us, as the children of God and as the church of God. And so we saw very early on in the birth of the church back in the book of Acts, how the Holy Spirit worked extremely strongly on the church of God. We saw that after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, how that those who were saved and were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, how they walked in great power as they moved under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And we saw very on how the Holy Spirit would lead them to show them what they were to say, where they were to go, where they were to be, where they weren't to be, exactly all the time. They depended every single day on the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But as time went on, and as the years and the decades went by, and we saw division entering into the church, even very early on, we find that often it appeared throughout the ages as if the voice of the Holy Spirit got quiet. And so many believe today in our society and many churches believe today that these things have ceased. The Holy Spirit no longer speaks to the church. We have the word and that is sufficient. He doesn't speak to individuals. He just speaks through his word, and that is it. And these are known as sensationalists. They believe that the gifts of the Spirit and the speaking of the Holy Spirit belong to them. It was only then for the time of the birth of the church, and that he no longer speaks to his church today except through his word. Well, Jesus clearly said throughout his word that my sheep will hear my voice. They will know me, and they will hear my voice. Jesus went on further to say that he would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to teach them, to lead them, to guide them, to show you the way, to teach you, even to tell you what to say at the right point. He said in his word clearly, don't worry, the time's going to go. You're not going to know what to say. Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will be right there to tell you exactly what to say. So if I understand the word of God correctly, his Holy Spirit hasn't faded in power. The Holy Spirit hasn't just came and just was there to demonstrate the power of God and then left. No, he said, I will never leave nor forsake you, but I will send you the Comforter, and he will be with you always until the very end. He's with us right now. And he speaks to us. We see even right throughout his word in the book of Revelation, where he writes the seven letters to the churches. And in every time, every letter that he wrote to the churches, he gave them a condemnation. He commended them in certain things, and other things he condemned them. He wasn't happy with. But the things he told them, but at every single church, at the end of it, he says, to those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is Jesus himself writing to the church throughout the ages. If you have an ear, you need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. So I believe it is absolutely paramount that we understand we need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, especially where we are today. Times are going to come. You think times are tough now. We ain't seen anything yet. Times are going to be hard as we go forward into the future. And unless we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, it'll be sometimes almost impossible to separate the truth from the lie. Because the Bible tells us, especially in the last days, God's going to send a delusion to this world. A delusion that is so strong. The Bible says if he doesn't shorten the days, the very elect will be deceived. This is not something that's going to be so clear to you as black and white. It's going to be something that is going to look so close to the truth, but it isn't. It's a lie. And God says he will do that because you refuse to hear the truth of this word. You refuse to receive the truth. So he will descend a deception. And unless we get into a position where we'll be able to listen carefully to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so we looked at how does God speak, and we know this is difficult. I don't know about you, but it is one of the hardest things for a Christian to sometimes be able to discern. Is this the Lord speaking to me? Is this just my own thoughts? Or is it even sometimes maybe the enemy that's popping a thought into my head? We need to be able to discern that. It's very, very important. Otherwise, how will we ever know? How will we ever know? We hear often people say, the Lord said to me this, the Lord said to me that, and then afterwards you find out it was a lot of baloney. It never happened. It never was like that. So where did they hear that from? Where did they get that from? They probably believed it when they said it. Absolutely, the Lord showed me this, and the Lord said me this, and the Lord spoke directly. I think of what happened recently, even in our country in South Africa, where this very prominent evangelist and singer proclaimed that the Lord was coming, and the Lord so directly spoke to him, and this day was coming. Well, then the Lord didn't come. Well, then what were you hearing? Because it is important. One day the Lord is going to lay upon your heart and say, my coming is close, it is imminent. And then you need to know this is the voice of the Lord. This is not just some phony speaking. You need to understand that. So it is difficult to understand these things and how to be able to discern. We want to have a look at that this morning, and I hope with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, we'll be able to just share something out of the Word of God, how we will always be able to know and understand without a shadow of a doubt that we know this is the voice of the Holy Spirit. This is not my own thoughts. It's not the enemy. It's not just some brilliant idea that I've come with, but this is God speaking to me. that we can be obedient to His word. So first, we touched on it last week. We said that we are made up of three parts. We are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. And that we'll find in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, it says this: "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless through the coming of our Lord." And so we remember last week, we said, of course, our bodies are this thingy that we look at, this creaky old bit that we see in front of us that doesn't always behave as what it should be. But it has the five senses, isn't it, that we all know, the smell and taste and feel and all those lovely things that we do with our body. The second part that we have is our soul. Soul is the bit that is within us, the bit that we can't see, okay? So everyone, when you look at me, you see this body and you associate that with me. But you have never seen me because I'm inside, okay? And that is the real me. That is my thoughts, my emotions, my feelings. It operates in the intellectual realm. It's this bit up here. It's what I think, what I feel, what I am when I'm angry, what my thoughts are, everything. That's up here. That's my soul. And then the third part that we have is the spirit, okay? Now we have spirit. We have the body, we have the soul. That's pretty easy to understand. The third part is the spirit. Now, it is through the spirit that God speaks. Okay? It is the spirit that we connect with God. Because Jesus said in John 4, 24, He said, God is a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay? You don't worship Him with your mind. You don't worship Him with your body. Yes, you can dance, you can do that. But that comes because of what's coming out of your spirit. Okay? So your spirit is which connects with God. And we see that Jesus told us in John chapter 7 when He spoke and he talked about, He says, if any man thirst, He said, let him come unto Me, let him drink. And he that believes out of his innermost being or out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. And then it goes on to explain, He was actually speaking about the Holy Spirit. So if you believe in Him, out of your innermost being will flow the Holy Spirit. That's where He speaks. He's speaking about the Spirit in you. And that's what connects with God. And the Bible also tells us in Romans 8, verse 16, that the Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we are the child of God. And that's how you start to know this is the Lord speaking. When the Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit, and they're in unity, you know this is the voice of God that is speaking. But in order for your spirit to hear from God, your spirit has to be alive. Your spirit has to be alive. And unfortunately, when we're born in sin. We go right back to what happened in the days of Adam, when Adam sinned and Eve sinned, and they were cut off from God. The communication was cut off from God. Their spirit man, as it were, had died. And so each and every one of us are born in the flesh. We're born without that natural contact with God. And that is why Jesus explained in His word when they asked Him, what must we do? Jesus said, assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It was the question of being born again. When He's asked, how can I be born again? I've been born. I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again. And then Jesus went on and explained to Him. He said that unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because that which is born of the flesh, that's this, is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that's why the Bible says we need to be born again. So your spirit man can be alive. And when you become a Christian, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, something inside you happens. It's like this new life suddenly pops up. I always say, you remember when I received the Lord, I mean, I always thought I was a Christian. I mean, I grew up in a church, in an Afrikaans church in South Africa, those years in Rhodesia, even in South Africa, I grew up and I wore the black suit and the white tie, man. I was an important guy in the church. So I thought, anyway. But I had no life inside. Until the Lord broke through into my life when I was a young man in the army of all places, listening to a very boring preacher. But he happened to just testify about his life, and it looked like he was talking about me. And when I accepted Jesus into my life, suddenly there was a new life in me. I mean, I walked outside and everything looked so green. It looks so beautiful. Flowers look great. It's like some, because there's something born within you that wasn't there before. It is the Spirit of the living God that has risen up within you. And if you find it impossible to speak to God, you think God doesn't talk, that doesn't happen in you, well, the chances are maybe, just maybe, you haven't been born again. You see, being raised in a church doesn't make you a child of God. Just as like being born in a garage doesn't make you a car. You have to experience that in your own life. And when you experience that new birth, there's something in you wakens up. So indeed, if you are born again, which I trust you are, and you know God, then your spirit should be alive to be able to speak with His Spirit and discern the voice of God. But then why is it so hard? What is it that hinders us? What is it that comes in that makes it so fuzzy that we don't always know that we know that we know this is the voice of the Holy Spirit? And just when you think that you know, that you know, that you know, someone comes in across, cuts across, and says, now I don't even know anymore. Now I'm wondering again, is it or wasn't it? How do we know that we know? What is it, the problems? Well, the first thing that always will hinder you is the enemy. He's not going to like that. He doesn't like that you talk to God. He doesn't like that God talks to you. So the first thing he's going to do is he's going to try and stop it. He's going to try and quench it. He's going to try and bring some fuzzy thing across it. Whatever you do, oh, this is just you talking. Don't worry about it. It's not you. It's not the voice of God. This is something else. He's going to try and stop it and try and hinder you to do that. Because you see, the enemy is not interested in the things of God. He will try and focus you on the things of man. He'll try and push you to believe in something more that is more pleasing to you or makes more common sense to you or whatever case. He'll kind of direct you in that way. Whereas God's going to put you purely on the road to what is important to Him and the message He wants to deliver to you and to the church. So the enemy is the first one that he comes in across. The second thing that often hinders us, probably is the most important, one of the most important ones, is that our sin can hinder us. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, nor His ear heavy to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. So when we come to the Lord and we know we have unconfessed sins in our life, it will be a hindrance between us and God. It'll be a wall that is there between us and Him. You know, have you often felt that? Sometimes you pray and you pray and you pray, and it's like you're praying against the brick wall. It's like He's just not hearing you, just not getting through. Well, then often ask the Lord, Lord, is there something in my life I need to deal with? Maybe there's some sin. Maybe there's some unforgiveness. Maybe there's a grudge you're holding against someone. Something that's just not right in your life. The Bible says clearly, it says that it separates you from God. And it hinders that He can hear you and that you can hear Him. So sin is important. The Bible tells us in Psalm 24, doesn't it? It says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Those who have. And who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. So we need to clean our hands. We need to wash our hands before we come into Him. Otherwise, He cannot hear us. And that's the first thing. We need to make sure that our hands are clean and our hearts are clear. Then we can enter into His presence. Remember, the Bible teaches us clearly that we can boldly come to the throne of grace, doesn't it? It says we can all boldly come. But it does say through what? Through the veil, which is the flesh of Christ, through His blood. So even when we come to the throne of God, we don't just bash Him as we are. We come through the blood of Jesus. So we come being purified through Him. And once we're purified and washed by Him, we come confessing our sins. Father, I know that I've sinned. Lord, I know that I've done wrong. Lord, I know I've done this. When I confess this, I go through His blood and through His veil. And then I come into His presence, washed and clean, with clean hands and a pure heart. And then He's ready to listen, and I'm ready to listen to Him. So that's the thing. We have to deal with our sin, and that often is the problem. And the next thing, I believe, which is the main issue, this is where we often have our problem. And I think David understood this carefully. It's our soul. Our soul so often gets in the way of the spirit man inside us. Because our soul is what we want to please. Our soul is what we, it's what it sees in the world and what it likes and it wants to be fed. And our soul is the one that normally becomes the greatest problem that we have. And in the prayer of David in Psalm 51, where he prays his prayer, of great prayer of confession after he sinned so awfully. One of the things he says in verse 10 to 11, he says in Psalm 51, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. You see that? Please just clear my heart, clean my heart. His heart was in a mess. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And then he says, now renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast your presence away from me, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. He knew with the state that he was in, he was cut off from God. And so he comes and the first thing he cries is, cleanse me, Lord. Cleanse me. I don't want to be separated. For David, being separated and not hearing from God, that was the worst of the worst. He didn't want that to happen. So his life was something of communicating with God all the time. And so he has, we can go through psalm after psalm after psalm. How many times does God, does David speak to his soul? Psalm 103 verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know that one, eh? And all within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, what? O my soul. Bless his, all that within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not his benefits. David is speaking to his soul. My soul, you will bless the Lord when you feel like it or not. My soul, you will remember the benefits of the Lord even when you don't want to. He's bringing his soul into subjection to the Spirit of Almighty God. He's telling his soul. Psalm 25 verse 1. Oh, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I lift up my soul. He's speaking to his soul. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. Praise shall be continually in my mouth. My soul shall make boast in the Lord. Psalm 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? You understand? He's feeling depressed. And so he speaks to his soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And then he tells his soul, I will bless and praise his name continually in my mouth. My soul shall boast in the Lord. Magnify the Lord with me. Why are you cast down? You see what David's doing. And I believe this is the problem we have most of the time. It's our soul. Our soul gets down. It gets cast down because of issues of life. Because we've allowed ourselves to get depressed and to get angry and to get all sorts of things that muddle up what's going on the inside. So on the inside is all this turmoil. David says, be still, O my soul, and know that I am God. Be still, O my soul, and know that I am God. You feel depressed, anxiety. You see, we've got to speak to our soul first of all and get it quiet. Get your soul to be silent before the Lord. Get your soul to acknowledge that he is God. Oh, my soul. You see what David's doing? We've got to get to that point where we're quiet before the Lord, where our soul and all this turmoil inside is still. And everything that is throwing me around on the inside is still and bows before the Lord your God. And it's in that stillness, when your soul is quietened before God, that you start to hear a voice. And you know what? It's a still, small voice. Not only David knew it, but Elijah knew it. Elijah was out and he was in a state. And he expected the Lord to speak. And there were thunder and clouds and wind and fire. And he expected the Lord to speak like that, but he didn't. It was only when Elijah got quiet that he could hear the still small voice of the Almighty speaking. You see, God doesn't shout at you. God doesn't shout at you. Sometimes I listen to people who say, God told me this, God told me that. You know, it's like he was, and I think, you know, God speaks to you in a still small voice. And if there's something going on in your life that messes it up, he's not going to shout above it. The one who does the shouting and the one who does puts the pressure on you, the one that puts the pressure and makes you impatient is not the Lord. It is the enemy. And when that voice comes and it makes you feel more in turmoil, the chances are this is not God. God will speak when we're still before him. Be still, O my soul. Be still and know that I am God. When you're still before him, he can speak to you. David prayed this prayer. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. All that reminds me of the first and the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. It's your spirit. Your spirit. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your strength. That is your physical body. With all three, you shall love the Lord your God. When the three are united together, you're in a position that the Lord can speak to you. So we can learn to listen to that still small voice. When he speaks to us, when we're quiet. When we've quietened down the noise of our soul, the noise of our own thoughts, of our own desires, and we've brought our soul into subjection of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then we're in a position to be still and know that he has spoken. Now, I don't know about you, but often it happens that, you know, when the Lord has told you something, maybe he's told you, I need you to go from here to, I don't know where, some strange country or some strange town. I want you to go and work for me there. And you absolutely know this is God. This is absolutely God speaking to me. So one of the things we do as Christians, and I believe it's a very good thing to do, is we ask for confirmation. Don't ever do that. Don't ever just take when you've heard something, well, this is God, and just run with it. Ask for confirmation. You know, Gideon, remember Gideon? I mean, Gideon asked for, put out a fleece, didn't he? And you know that it was the Lord himself that spoke to him? Oh, come on. Gideon, what's wrong with you? I mean, the Lord came and spoke to me tonight. I'd be running, doing whatever he says, let alone. Gideon didn't put a fleece out once, twice, three times. He put it out. God didn't get angry at him. He just honored him. So do get confirmation. So one way is, yeah, put out a fleece. Ask God, Lord, show me this. If this, then I know this is of you. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? Is to get confirmation to know. The other thing is what we do is we can go, we can ask our fellow brothers and sisters, isn't it, to pray about it as well and see what the Lord says to you. And that is often so good. And sometimes it's good not to ask them. Sometimes it's just in your quietness to say, Lord, speak to them. And then they will give me a word of confirmation. So you might come to church. They know nothing about what you've been praying or what the Lord's saying to you. And suddenly they just drop a word and it ties up with you. But now what happens? When you're absolutely certain, and then a brother or sister comes to you who you know you can trust, you love, they're absolutely child of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they give you a word and it contradicts the one you got from God. Now what? Now what do we do? When you're absolutely certain you've heard from God, but they come and they give you a word and it's not quite the same. How do we understand this? And how does it, somewhere it becomes very, very complicated to this. So I want to take you to a portion of scripture and hopefully I can confuse you so much this morning. I'm going to confuse you to unconfuse you. Okay. Because I want to take you to a portion of scripture and I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, first in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And I want to look at Paul. Okay? And look what happens to him. I just love the Word of God. The way it comes and just gives us practical things that happen that we can look at today and understand and say, yeah, I get it, Lord. I get it. We need to understand this morning to understand and get this clearly, how we can know and discern the Word of God, to know without a shadow of a doubt, even amongst utter confusion. So here is Paul, okay, in Acts chapter 20. Now I want to ask you a question. You know Paul? He's a good guy, right? Do you think he was led by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. He was sold out for the Holy Spirit. If there was a guy in the Bible that followed the Holy Spirit, especially in the New Testament, to the letter of the word, it was Paul. Paul would just simply do what God said in his heart and laid upon his heart. Absolutely amazing. Now, of course, the old Paul wasn't quite the same. But he was a fervent guy when he was still unsaved and he was still persecuting the church. He did it with vigor. He absolutely believed what he believed. But then after the road of Damascus, when he had this tremendous experience and he heard the voice of the Lord, he heard his voice, man, did that man's life changed. And he became one of the, and as we know well, about two-thirds of the New Testament is, we can contribute to what Paul had wrote. I think most of the time Luke did the actual writing, but Paul was doing the talking. And so we can understand that without a shadow of a doubt, we know that Paul was led by the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, so let's have a look then. In Acts chapter 20, this happens now. Yeah. From picking up from verse 22 to 24, just there. So this is Paul. He says, and see now, this is Acts 20, 22. Now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace. So Paul here feels the calling of the Lord. He doesn't feel it. He knows. The Lord is telling him, go to Jerusalem. Would you agree with that? Without a shadow of a doubt, he says, and the Lord has told him clearly, wherever he goes, by the Holy Spirit testifying to him, Paul, when you get there, you're going to have trouble. Paul, when you get there, you're going to suffer persecution. And Paul says, ooh, I'm not so sure. No. Paul says, I don't care, man. You know, Paul had it, actually counted it joy. He wrote it in his word, isn't it? Counted pure joy. Oh, come on, Paul. When you suffer persecutions, he really did. He didn't worry the fact that they were going to bind him and crucify him, beat him and put him in jail. He didn't care. He said, let me finish my ministry in great joy. Paul was now getting older on in life. He'd been serving for long. He'd suffered a lot of things in his life. So being told by the Holy Spirit that he's going to get some persecutions and some things, it didn't worry him at all. So he knows that the Holy Spirit has told him to go without a shadow of a doubt. Okay? So put yourself in Paul's position. He's spoken to you clearly like he's done all the way throughout his life. And now he gets into a position. So, it's now what happens next that's a little bit tricky. It starts getting a little bit confusing. So let's go to Acts chapter 21. So Paul has now gone on his journey. The Lord's told him, Lord, you need to go to Jerusalem. So he starts. Of course, it's not as easy as it was today. He didn't just go to Heathrow Airport, jump on a plane and go to Jerusalem. Unfortunately, he had to get on a creaky old ship and go from one port to another, to another, to another, eventually. But he's on his way to Jerusalem, making his way there. Okay. And so we see, let's pick it up from verse 8 in chapter 21 of Acts. So on the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, these are the guys that were working with him, departed and came to Caesarea. And entered the house of Philip. Remember him? Philip the evangelist. He'd now retired, okay? He's now probably doing an itinerary ministry or whatever he's doing. He's retired. He was one of the seven that stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So, yes, ladies, you can prophesy. That's fine. They prophesied. And when we stayed there for many days, a certain prophet by the name of Agabus. You heard of him? Agabus. He comes down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound it around his own feet, his hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Okay, so who's this guy, Agabus? Where's he come from? What kind of prophet? Is he one of these fake guys? You know, one of these dodgy guys that you hear, you know, thus saith the Lord, blah, blah, blah. Then next week you say, sorry, I got it wrong. Never mind. Thus says the Lord this week, blah, 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 got it wrong. Eventually he gets it right. No, Agabus was actually a prophet that got it right every single time. You'll find him in Acts chapter 11. Won't turn there now, but write it down. You go and check it out for yourself at home. Acts chapter 11, you'll see him. Agabus, he's a prophet, and he actually prophesies about a great famine coming in the world. And these guys know that he's talking the truth. So they start taking some supplies and monies and stuff. And that's one of the things Paul's doing. He's taking supplies to the churches as he goes along because of this famine that was proclaimed by this very prophet, Agabus. So when Agabus now comes onto the show and he does what he does and he says what he does, he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound and you're going to be delivered to the Gentiles. They know that they know this is the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophet Agabus. He's not a fake. It's absolutely true. So of course, these guys with him, they're now deeply concerned because of what happened. You see, so they kind of wondering, well, hang on a second, this is now right that Paul goes, because he's now given this word. And so it's they concern. And so look at verse 12. It says, now when we heard these things, this is from this prophet, both we and those from this place, in other words, it was probably Philip and his family, pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Oh. But Paul had been told by the Holy Spirit, you must go to Jerusalem. Now he gets to this place, and here this prophet, who they know is a prophet, he's no fake, says, this is going to happen. And they turn around and they say, Paul, you mustn't go to Jerusalem. What would you do? Well, I'm glad you're confused, because I was when I read this as well. You see, in fact, in verse 4 of chapter 21, they'd already warned him. In verse 4, it says this, and finding the disciples, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So they'd already warned him through the Holy Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. Now when they get to Philip's house, along comes this prophet, and he does this thing where he takes Paul's belt and he binds his hands and his feet, and he says, this guy who owns this belt, in other words, it's Paul, you're going to be bound like this, and you're going to be delivered to the Gentiles. So for them, this is confirmation of what they already knew. The Holy Spirit told them, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. There's trouble waiting for you there. So what would you do? That's confusing, would you think? Somebody's got it wrong. Is it the prophet? Is it Paul? Is it his disciples? Somebody's got it wrong. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit's got it wrong. I don't think that's the case. Somebody's not hearing right. What's happened? But you know, in practicality, that's what happens to you and me almost every day. We have a word from God, and then we hear something with conflicts, and now you don't know. Because surely they can't be wrong. I mean, this prophet is a known prophet. Nobody corrects him. He's right. In actual fact, if you read further on, exactly what he said would happen, happened. So he was right. He was a prophet of God. And he spoke the truth. But what would he do? Well, what does Paul do? In verse 13, he says this. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to also die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus. See, Paul, his heart is broken. He has his brothers telling him, don't go. But he knows that he knows that he knows. The Holy Spirit told him to go. Now his heart is broken because they're saying to him, don't go. Maybe at that time he had a recollection of what happened to Jesus. Remember with Jesus, he was speaking to his disciples and he said to them, who do the people say you are? And they gave all these answers and they said, who do you say I am? And Peter came up and said, you are the Son of God. You are God Most High. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, for no one else has revealed this to you than my Father in heaven. But just a very few verses later, when Jesus goes on to explain to them, listen guys, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and there I'm going to suffer. They're going to arrest me, and I'm going to go through terrible things. Peter turns around and says, I will never, ever allow that to happen to you. What does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. I think this is what Paul is feeling exactly now. And God has told him, Jesus has told him, go to Jerusalem. But Paul, when you get there, you're going to suffer, man. You're going to go through many things. Paul says, man, I count it poor joy. Let me go. Oh, I don't care. And now his brothers are telling him, no, don't go. That's why his heart is broken. You see, for Paul, the way he lived, he didn't just live as a follower of Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what will I choose? I can't tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is needful for you. You see, for Paul to live had nothing to do with his flesh. His flesh was already crucified for Christ. He was living. For him to live was Christ. So when he was in this position, he didn't even give a thought that he wasn't going to Jerusalem. Because what he would do would simply be what Christ would do. And the question he asked himself was, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would have gone to Jerusalem. That's what he did. And that's what Paul did. So Paul did what he did. He says he's going. But his heart breaks because they're trying to stop him. But they're hearing from the Holy Spirit, come on, what's going on here? So Paul gets to verse 14 and he says, so he wouldn't be this persuader. So they say, because Paul just, they obviously realize he's not going to listen to them. There's no way he's going to listen to them. He's just going to carry on. So eventually they say in verse 14, so when he could not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Kind of saying, oh, well, Paul, we warned you. We told you not to go. Off you go. The Lord's will be done. Whatever happens may happen. They finally surrender. So the question is, who was right? The prophet, the disciples, or Paul? Who was right? Who was telling the truth? All three of them were right. They were all telling the truth. None of them was lying. They were all speaking what God had told them to speak. Okay, need to understand that. If that's the case, maybe the Holy Spirit got muddled up. I don't think that's the case. He certainly knew what he was saying. Okay. All of them were correct. Because Paul was going to Jerusalem and he was going to suffer. Paul knew it right from the beginning. Jesus told him, the Holy Spirit told him, you're going to Jerusalem, but man, you're going to suffer. And he went, yes. Sounds awesome. He did. He didn't sulk and get all miserable. Why? Because Paul's body and his soul was sold out. He had no interest in what they were doing to the stupid body of his. And his soul was subject to his spirit, which was listening to the voice of God. If his soul had dominion over his spirit, he would have listened to those guys and stayed right there. And the message never would have gotten to Jerusalem. But because he wasn't, he listened to his soul. He says clearly, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I always, when I read that, I think, poor man, you've got a lot of courage to say that. I don't think I have the guts to tell anyone, follow me as I follow Christ. I just say, just rather follow Christ. You'll be a lot safer. But Paul actually says, follow me, man. Look at me. Look how he explains this. I love it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to read it yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at from verse 14 there. He says this. He says, I do not write these things to shame you. But as my beloved children, I warn you. Listen to these words. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. And for this reason I have sent Timothy to you. You see what he's saying? There are thousands of instructors in Christ there. How many fathers are there? How many fathers are there? With the true heart of Christ that will lead you and have the guts to say, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. When you have these thousands of instructors, you're confused. How will you ever discern? Here is Paul in a situation where his brethren, the ones he trusted and loved and works with, and a prophet known to all as a true prophet of God, seemed to contradict the message that he got of God. But because he doesn't have 1,000 instructors telling him, he's got one voice. One voice in his soul, in his heart, in his belly. The voice of the Almighty speaking to him. There's not a shadow of a doubt in him who is to listen to. Because he knows who he knows. You see, Paul, although he walked with such confidence in Christ, some who read this say, well, Paul was just a little bit hard-headed. You know, he's just a little bit, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem. You can do whatever you want. I'm going. It doesn't matter what you say. I'm going. And we get that. We often do. It doesn't matter what you say. I'm going. You give him all the warnings. I'm going. Paul's not like that. And I'll prove it to you. Acts chapter 16. I love this. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. It says there in Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says, now that when they had gone through Pythagoria and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. And after they'd come to Messiah, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Messiah, they went down to Troas. So, can you see, Paul here is not just a hard-headed guy, I'm going to go there and doesn't matter what. When the Holy Spirit stopped him, he stopped. When the Holy Spirit, you're not going to go there, he bypassed it. He was listening all the time. So, he's not just a hard-headed guy doing what he wants. Here, the Holy Spirit clearly twice tells him no, and he doesn't. Then he has a vision. In verse 9, so Paul has a vision that appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So what does Paul do? He goes to Macedonia. And now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to him. I love the way Paul works. The Holy Spirit says, don't, he doesn't. The Holy says, bypass this place, he bypasses it. The Holy Spirit then said, go to Macedonia. He's on the ship, let's go to Macedonia. You know what happens in Macedonia? I love it. There's a lady called Lydia. Have you heard about her? You know, her household comes to know the Lord. They're baptized, the entire household. They receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Then something else happened. As Paul and the disciples with him walk through the streets and they're proclaiming and preaching the gospel, and people are getting falling under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit as they lay their hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit upon him. There's this girl that follows them. And she's saying all these nice things about them. Saying, listen to him. They're preaching the word of God. They're preaching the word of the Almighty. You must listen to these great men of God. But in the meanwhile, she had a demon in her. And so she was flattering them as they went along, preaching all these lovely words to them, telling them. And eventually, Paul gets slightly annoyed with this lot. And he turns around and he says, in the name of Jesus, get out of her. And the demon pops out of her. And all her divination gifts are gone. Suddenly she can't do all the things that she was making money for other people. And so the guys, she gets set free. Lydia's household is saved. She gets set free. The guys that employed her, they weren't too happy because now she couldn't do all these nasty things. Because the spirit had gone. So they get angry, they mob up and they take and they get together and they get Paul arrested Paul and Silas, and what happens? They get chucked in jail, and they get clamped down with their hands and their feet, and at midnight they start singing, "Ooh, our God is an awesome God." They didn't go into moping and say, "Now what have we come to Macedonia for? Look at us, we're locked in chains." No, they sat singing, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. Our God is an awesome God." And suddenly the chains pop off and the door flings open. And it ends up that the jailer and his whole family get saved. Why? Because Paul listened. So he's not just a hot-headed guy. That he simply just would go where he wanted. When the Lord told him to stop, he stopped. He said, "Bypass, he bypassed." And when the Lord said, "Go to Jerusalem," he's going. So what then happened with these other guys? They heard correctly. First of all, let's look at the prophet. What did the prophet do? He came, he took Paul's belt, he bound his hands and his feet, and he said to Paul, "The guy who owns this belt, that's you. When you get to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound, and you're going to be delivered to the Gentiles." Prophet never said to him, "Don't go to Jerusalem." He just told him what was going to happen. And I think for Paul, that was just confirmation of what he already knew. Because Jesus had told him beforehand, "Paul, I want you to go to Jerusalem, but when you get there, you're going to get into trouble." So here he comes and he says, "This is how it's going to happen." Paul must think, "Okay, that's handy. So they're going to bind my hand and feet, and then I'm going to go to jail." So he's probably thinking, "Who's going to preach to you when he gets to jail?" I think that's the mind Paul was working. He wasn't put off by the fact. But the prophet never said to him, "Don't go." The other guys, what they had done, when they heard what was going to happen to Paul, they interpreted that he shouldn't go. You see that? Meaning well, having heard right themselves, they thought, because of the warnings God was giving, he was saying, "Don't go." Never did God say, "Don't go." Never did he say, "Don't go." You see that? The difference was where they were in Christ. Paul was sold out for Christ. Paul's heart was as Jesus' heart. He wasn't just following Christ. He was living in Christ. He was walking. Okay, so what would Jesus do now? He knew what Jesus would do. Because he heard his voice. He heard his voice. And I believe that's what the Lord's saying to you and to me. The only way we will know for sure that we know, that we know, that we know, that we know, is when you're like that with Jesus. When you're like that with the Lord. When you spend time with him. You see, we need to know his voice. And to know his voice, we need to know him like Paul knew him, like David knew him. To be able to hear him and to understand. Paul understood exactly what Jesus would have done in that situation because he knew him. So when he heard his voice, he knew without a shadow of a doubt, this is him speaking. And even when the others came with what looked like a muddled message for him, it never was muddled. He understood exactly what they were saying. When the guy came with a belt, he knew exactly what he was saying. And he was praying, saying, "Amen. Praise the Lord, I really am going to suffer. I'm so glad." But his heart was broken for the guys that interpreted it wrong. The guys that saw this as a warning, "Don't go." Saw this as a warning, "Paul, just stay here, man. Don't go." Because Paul knew the difference. He knew when the Holy Spirit said, "Don't go to that city," he didn't go. As he went to a city, the Spirit said, "Go, bypass the city, don't go in there." He bypassed it, no problem. If the Spirit said to him, "Don't go to Jerusalem," he wouldn't have gone. But he did. And that was because he knew him. You see, the thing is, we can't just, when we hear the voice of the Lord, and we really want to know it, we have to be in here. Because when you're in here, you start to understand him and know his heart. Know who he really is. And so when he speaks, somehow it rings a bell with what you've read in here. And when he speaks and it you realize, hang on, you hear this voice, and you think, it doesn't tie up with this. It doesn't even sound like this. You can know it is. But if you kind of just dive in and out of God's word every now and again, or once or twice a day, fleeting moment, just having a quick look at his word and shooting up a prayer, how will you ever know his voice? He said in 1 Corinthians 4, though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you may not have many fathers. You see that? We're supposed to be the fathers and the mothers and the brothers and the sisters for each other. Not instructors. Not instructors. There are too many instructors out there. You just have to go on YouTube and you can pick, make your pick, whoever you want. But if you really want to get close, you need to have a father or a mother or a brother or a sister who can say, as Paul says, listen, you can follow me as I follow Christ. Because I live. For me to live is Christ. That's the only way. And I believe that's what's lying ahead for us. Each one of us individually and us as a church. As God takes us, I believe, into a new phase where he will start speaking to us through his Spirit. But we need to know and understand what it means. And always be in a position to stand firm. That we know, that we know, that we know this is him speaking. And then to move. Even if it means trouble. I trust that helps you this morning. Trust that blesses you this morning. And just give you a bit of encouragement to move closer to him. Okay? That's the key. Just draw closer to him. And to help us all that we can be like Paul. To become the fathers and the mothers. Not instructors in Christ. Amen. May God bless you. Dave and Jill, they come up. Let's just bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that you do speak to us. And Lord, we do acknowledge that, Lord, so often we don't hear because, not because you don't speak, we hear because we don't listen. Because we're listening to ourselves. Our soul gets in the way. Our sins get in the way. We get in the way. Our flesh gets in the way. Help us to get to that point, Lord, where we can just totally surrender to you, precious Holy Spirit that was within us, and that your Holy Spirit will testify within our spirit that you are God. Help us to come to that point where we can be still and know that you are God. Help us to silence our soul, the noise in our soul, to be still and to come in line with you. That we may become truly fathers and mothers in Christ. To lead others and to help others. Not to instruct, but to help and to guide as we see in your word. As you were, as Paul did, as David did. Help us to be like that so that we can become strong in you, Lord. Give us the grace and the mercy, Lord, to understand this. And to take hold of what you're saying to your church this morning, that we may have an ear and we may listen to what your Spirit is saying. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Will you stand?